Well, good morning. Welcome wherever you find yourself. My name's Jonathan. I'm the lead pastor here at Ridge Baptist, and it's just good to be together. I know some of you are right here in the auditorium, and that just feels so good. And if you haven't been here but you were thinking of it, I just want to encourage you. Register online. We'd love to have you come. Join us here in the morning. It's on a Sunday morning. It's always great. Others of you I know are gathered in small communities in your homes, and we just keep hearing about more and more small communities forming, and we're getting great feedback again how you're just enjoying being together and taking the service in together, and some of you are doing a meal together, and it's a beautiful thing. And so, welcome to you. Others of you are at home alone or with your family. That's great, too. We're just really glad that you are joining us this morning. Those of you who are young parents, I just want to remind you again that each week, Anna, who is our children's director, provides this great resource for your kids, and this is the chance right now for you to slip out, set that up on another device in your home for your kids. You can find all the information on the front page of the website. It allows you to just be focused as we're talking. But the other thing you got to remember is it's a chance for your kids to learn about following Jesus. And the beauty of this series that we're in right now is that Anna has lined up what the kids are learning with what we're talking about, obviously at a level that they understand. But so I want to encourage you after the service today, get your kids together and say, what'd you learn? And they'll be talking about the same sort of stuff that we're talking about. So I just want to encourage you, if that's you, take a moment and get your kids set up on that. Well, this summer we are doing this series called Spiritual Rhythms, and it is this series that we're walking through this summer where we're looking at how Jesus lived his life and looking at how we can practice the kind of lifestyle that he did, how we can apprentice ourselves after him. And so we've been looking at these various passages throughout the scriptures of how Jesus lived his life and been applying that to how we're to live our life. Now, naturally, there isn't sort of three or four chapters in a row where it says Jesus lived this way and then that way and this way. So we've been jumping all over, and that's been great. We're just glad because every time we open the Word and we look at what it says. But when we come to this fall, then we're going to get back to taking a large chunk of the Scriptures and just working through that chapter by chapter. But this summer, we're just jumping all over the place. And today, we're going to talk about the spiritual rhythm of simplicity. Simplicity is an idea that's actually kind of trendy these days. It's this idea of simplifying your life, of doing with a little less. Many years ago, it was called frugality, which doesn't have such a great connotation these days. Today, more it's often thought of in terms of minimalism, not in terms of an art design, but rather in terms of just doing with less in life and not having to have so much stuff. And while it's sort of a trendy thing in our secular culture today, the fact of the matter is it's an ancient idea, it's an ancient practice, it's one of the spiritual rhythms of Jesus, and it finds its roots in that. And so we want to go back and start there and talk about what Jesus thought about it, we want to define it, and then we're going to look at how it applies in our life today. So let's start by defining what we mean when we talk about the spiritual rhythm of simplicity. Here's the definition we're going to work with. Simplicity is the intentional promotion of the things we most value and the removal of everything that distracts us from them. So sometimes when we get into this conversation around simplicity, we're going to start talking about doing with less. And sometimes people tune out. They're like, oh, whoa, whoa, you're going to tell me I shouldn't buy anything else, that I'm a bad person because I want to have stuff. And you know, this thing, they just kind of tune out. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is rather that simplicity is about identifying the best way to live this life, to get the most out of this life, and that comes from following Jesus, and then removing the distractions that keep us from attaining that very thing. So, we want to talk about that this morning. The word simplicity doesn't actually appear in the Bible. There isn't a section that, you know, Jesus says, let me explain what simplicity is. Using those terms, but there is a large passage in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, where Jesus really does launch into this whole topic. And so I want to invite you to turn there with me, Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, and we're going to learn from Jesus around this whole question of how to live with simplicity. Now, this story is set in a place where Luke tells us literally there are thousands of people listening to Jesus teach. And he's been teaching, and then here's what he says in verse 13. says this, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" So it's like Jesus is teaching, and all of a sudden, almost like a heckler is like, "Hey, Jesus, tell my brother that he should divide the inheritance between me and him." Now, the reason he's saying this is because according to the Old Testament law, when the father died, his inheritance went to his sons, but the oldest son got double the inheritance of all the other sons. So this was clearly one of the other sons saying, "That's not fair. My older brother should get double what I get. Jesus, you should tell him, let's split it in half." So this is how Jesus responds. In verse 14, he says, "But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?'" He says, "Look, I'm not getting into your family business here." And then he says this in verse 15, "And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.'" It's an amazing statement Jesus says there. He says, look, whether you got a lot or little, don't get into wanting to have more and more of what everyone else has. And then he makes this profoundly countercultural statement. He says this, "Your life is not defined by the amount of stuff that you have." And that is, in our culture, wildly countercultural. So let me say it again. Your life is not defined by the amount of stuff that you have. And that's the foundation of understanding this whole spiritual rhythm of simplicity. Now, in our culture, though it's not said quite that way, it's really what is kind of communicated everywhere. And it is this idea of materialism. Materialism is the belief that happiness comes from having more stuff. The more stuff you have, the happier you are. The more stuff you have, the more comfortable you'll be, the more security you'll have, and therefore the happier your life will be. One author has called it the American gospel. Stuff equals happiness. And in fact, it just floats everywhere. We see it most obviously in our advertising, right? If you have that shirt, if you own that piece of clothing, then you'd be cool. Then you'd be happy. If you had this car, then you'd find freedom on the open road. You'd finally be free. If you had that holiday, then your marriage would be happy like the couple in the commercial. And everywhere that you look, there is this idea this belief that having more stuff will make you happier. And that's the heart of materialism. Now, in popular culture, we don't talk about materialism. In popular culture, it's referred to as the American dream. It's this idea that if we work hard enough, if we plan carefully enough, that we will accumulate all the things necessary to really live a full and a happy life. So it's a nice car, it's a house with a white picket fence, a certain number of toys, it's holidays and a good retirement fund. And subtly, and sometimes not so subtly, we buy into this belief when we begin to measure our success against these sort of mileposts or these standards in our life. I'm successful. I'm going some places once I've got a car. And then once, we've got a home. And then once we can afford these kinds of holidays, and we begin to believe that our value is based on the abundance of the possessions of our life. And it's easy to do because that's how most of our culture thinks and measures success. But Jesus says this, and this is the foundation here. He says, your life does not consist of the abundance of your possessions. And then he goes on to tell him this story. Here's what he says, verse 16. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. See, right there, this is the ancient Palestinian version of the American dream. It's not like cars and white picket fence, it's barns and crops. But it's the exact same idea. The man in the story says, look, I'm going to be more happy when I got more stuff. And when I finally get enough stuff, however much that is, then I'm going to sit back and relax and enjoy my life. And it makes sense. It seems fairly obvious that's the thing to do. But then Jesus says this in verse 20. But God said to him, fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things that you prepared, whose will they be? Jesus says, that night the man has a massive heart attack. He ends up dead, and everything that he was living his life for is gone. And he says, where does it go? He says, you know where it goes? It goes to a bunch of sons who end up arguing among each other about who got more of the inheritance and who didn't, and the whole cycle starts over again because they think that their life consists of the abundance of their possessions. And the tragedy in the whole thing is that this person who spent their whole life gathering more and more and more stuff didn't realize that in the end they missed out on what really makes life successful. Trevin Wax, a guy who writes about this, tells a story about his sister and her husband. He said his sister and husband, great people, love the Lord, super nice. They spent years sacrificing for him to go through medical school. And during those years, she gave birth to three boys. And at the end of that time, he finally got his practice started, and their life finally settled in, and they built a beautiful home. Gorgeous. And it was one that they planned, designed themselves. And when they'd finally built it, they invited the whole extended family, Trevin and his grandparents and their cousins, everybody to come there for American Thanksgiving. Now, you know, American Thanksgiving happens, you know, at the end of November. It's kind of like the beginning of the Christmas season. So he said the house was beautiful. The Christmas tree is up. The gifts were out. The family came. It was a beautiful weekend. There was laughter and joy. And everyone went home on the Saturday, or on the Sunday afternoon. He said the next Monday morning was all gone. That Monday morning, when his sister was getting their kids ready, her husband was somewhere, and there was a small, there was a gas leak in the house, and then there was a small explosion, and it caught him off guard, and he turned and he yelled to his wife, he said, am I all right? And the explosion had blown off his eyebrows and his eyelashes and singed his hair. And while he was asking if he was all right, there was another explosion. And he yelled to his wife, get the kids out of the house. And they ran out of the house and they called the fire department. But he said within 10 minutes, they knew they were going to lose it all. And for the next 4 hours, they watched as their dream home burned to the ground while the fire department tried to put it out. And he said it was like watching a slow, painful death. And he says that at the end of it, they just grieved. They felt like they'd been building towards this thing, and it had all just disappeared. And yet, in the midst of it, they saw God's grace. And, you know, they all got out safely. Later on, Trevin said that his sister was walking through the wreckage of their home, and there was ashes, and stuff was melted, and everything was waterlogged. And she reached down, and in the middle of it, here was one box that had survived. And in that box was these long-distance love letters that her husband had sent to her, and they dried them out and kept them, and they said, God's grace, just so evident there. They said that fire helped them, you know, redefine how they thought about their stuff, how they thought about this American dream. And, I mean, they were following Jesus, but they had quietly bought into this belief that stuff, that more stuff, that accumulating stuff, that having more of it meant that they would be ultimately happier. And they realized that they had unintentionally been measuring success in their life by these kinds of milestones of where they were, rather than by what was happening in their walk with Jesus, rather than spiritually where the true beauty of life comes from. And so they began to change how they thought about that. And Trevin was talking with them, and he said out loud, he said this, well, I wonder if I'd be okay if everything that I owned was lost in a fire. And they turned and they said to him, actually, you're asking the wrong question. And he was a little surprised. He's like, really? And they said, no, everyone assumes that if they lost everything in a fire, they'd be okay. And frankly, they probably will be okay. But what they said is this, the question is not what would I be all right without this stuff, but rather, do I think that I will be happier with this stuff? And see, that's the question at the heart of simplicity. Do I think I will be that I will really be happier if I have more stuff? See, materialism says yes. But simplicity, what Jesus is talking about here, says not only is that misguided way of thinking about life, but it's foolish. And so the first reason why it's important that you and I, that we together are practicing this rhythm of simplicity is because simplicity guards us against materialism. It guards us against the belief that if only we had more stuff, we would finally be happier. If only, you know, we had more stuff, then, you know, our life would be full. It guards us from falling into the trap of thinking that our life consists of the abundance of our possessions. So Jesus tells this parable about this guy who lives this ancient version of the American dream, and he dies and he misses it all. And at the end of the story then Jesus gives the punchline. It's like there, at the end of the story is the lesson. And now I'm going to read it to you, but it's important that we look carefully at it, because if you brush over it, if you skim over it, you'll miss what Jesus is saying and you get this thing all mixed up. So let's look at what he says here. Verse 21, here's the lesson. Here's what Jesus says. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. He's a fool. He's wasted his life, Jesus says. Now, if you brush over that quickly, you could come to the conclusion that Jesus is saying that we shouldn't have stuff. You could come to the conclusion that Jesus is saying that having stuff, that having wealth, that being rich is a bad thing. In fact, you could assume that Jesus is saying that really, if you want to be spiritual, if you genuinely want to follow him, you should sell everything, give it all away, and just live, you know, like in a little cave up on Golden Ears Mountain and, you know, eat bark and, you know, never go out for dinner. But that's not what Jesus is teaching here. In fact, this idea that you know, the way to true deep spirituality is to live a life of abject poverty and to not have anything is actually called asceticism. And if materialism is on one end of the spectrum, asceticism is on the other end of the spectrum. But that's not what simplicity is. It isn't saying, oh no, we do away with you know, all this stuff and just live with none of it. So here's the second thing you just need to be aware of. Simplicity is not asceticism. This is not saying you shouldn't have stuff. Richard Foster, who wrote a great deal about these spiritual rhythms, he calls them spiritual disciplines, he writes this. He says, asceticism and simplicity are mutually incompatible. Asceticism renounces possessions. Simplicity sets possessions in their proper perspective. Asceticism finds no place for a land flowing with milk and honey. Simplicity rejoices in this gracious provision from the hand of God. Asceticism finds contentment only when it is abased. In other words, only when there is nothing. Simplicity knows contentment both in abasement, when there's nothing, but also abounding, when there's much. And then he says this, and this is the key here. Simplicity is the only thing that sufficiently reorients our lives so that possessions can be genuinely enjoyed without destroying us. Such a great line. This is why you should practice simplicity in your life, because it reorients your understanding and your approach to your possessions, to your stuff, so that you can genuinely enjoy it and it won't wreck your life. That's the key to simplicity. That's why Jesus says this at the end of this parable. He says, the destruction comes not when you lay up treasures for yourself, but when you do that without being rich towards God. It's both and, but the rich towards God is the most important part. It's the first part. You see, if you don't practice simplicity in your life, here's what happens. Instead of finding the very thing that you're looking for from all that stuff, instead of finding happiness, instead you find anxiety. And this is the dirty secret about materialism, about this whole American dream, is this idea that somehow if you get enough, you'll be happy, and yet you never get enough. And so instead of producing happiness in your life, it results in anxiety. And this is equally true whether you put yourself on the, you know, I'm uber rich part of the spectrum, or I'm incredibly poor. You see, materialism is a mindset, not how much stuff you've got. So, for instance, if you put yourself down here on the very poor end of the scale, you know, you can have anxiety around your stuff because you don't have the stuff you think you should have. So the anxiety is like, I don't have this, I don't have that. If only I could have this, if only I could attain that, then I would finally be happy. And the materialism causes anxiety in your life. On the other hand, if you put yourself further up the scale or, you know, anywhere else on that scale, when you start to have stuff, that causes a different kind of anxiety in your life. And that anxiety is around taking care of your stuff. Like now you got to make sure that no one takes your stuff. You got to make sure your stuff doesn't get wrecked. You got to make sure that no one is being your friend just because you've got stuff. You got to clean it, and you've got to fix it, and you got to find a place to store it, and you got to take it out, and you got to insure it, and you got to. And the result is that very same stuff brings you another kind of anxiety, a different kind of anxiety. And so Jesus, as he's talking about simplicity, now he's going to answer that whole question of anxiety. Here's what he says next in verse 27. Verse 22. He says this, he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." In other words, don't be so worried about your stuff and what you've got. "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" Jesus says, look around you. Look at the birds, for goodness sakes. God cares for them, and you are a million times more valuable than they are. See, here's the deal. When you practice simplicity, you begin to find your value in who God has made you, not in how much stuff you have or don't have. Simplicity means not defining success in your life by how you're doing against whatever your vision of the American dream is, or against what your neighbor's got, or your brother-in-law's got, or your coworker. I mean, if you define success against those standards, it'll suck the life out of you because you'll never attain whatever that is. And if you do, there's always more that you think that you ought to attain. You see, your stuff, however much or however little you have of it, the very thing that you thought would bring you happiness will become the thing that fills you with anxiety, that eats at your soul, and that ultimately destroys your happiness. So, Jesus starts by talking about, you know, making sure your value is found in who He has made you to be. And then he goes on to say this in verse 27 and 28. "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" You know, the stuff that you need, God's going to provide it for you. I mean, he provides it for all of the rest of creation. He will provide it for you. It's God who gave you what you've got. If you got a lot, it's because of God's grace in your life. And if you just have enough, that's also because of God's grace in your life. And again, when you practice simplicity, you're acknowledging that whatever it is that you have, ultimately, it comes from God. And it's a gift from Him. So that means you take care of it, but you don't worry about it. You don't define your success by it, and you don't look for happiness in it. See, when you stop making stuff the measure of your success and realize that everything you have is a gift from God, then the anxiety begins to melt away. Then there is this incredible freedom that comes in your life because it's not about what you got or don't have, and what you want or don't have. In fact, this is the outcome of practicing simplicity. And here it is. Simplicity leads to freedom. If you practice this, if you simplify, if you don't make possessions the measure, there comes a freedom in your life, which is so counterintuitive. It's the opposite of what the world around us says. It says less is more. And yet it's the absolute truth. It leads you away from a life of anxiety and into a life of freedom. And this is what Jesus calls the easy yoke. This is what we keep talking about in this series. You know, when you yoke yourself with Jesus, it seems counterintuitive to the world, and yet it makes your life richer. It brings a freedom into your life that you don't find by going your own way. And there's a richness that you can't find anywhere else. So the question then is this: how do we find that kind of freedom? How do we get the right attitude about the stuff in our life? Because we do have stuff in our life. How do we live with this kind of simplicity? Well, now Jesus is going to give like the secret for how to live with simplicity in your life. Here's what he says next, verse 29 to 31. Jesus says, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried." In other words, quit chasing after all that stuff. Verse 30, "For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them." And then here it is, verse 31. "Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Here's the secret to simplicity. Seek his kingdom. In another place, it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added on top of that." Seek first what it is that God wants to do in your life. Seek first how God wants to work through your life. Seek first to walk the way Jesus walked, to live the way he lived. If you seek all of that first and above everything else, man, your life will be filled with a richness and a depth that you won't get anywhere else. And your attitude towards all this stuff will fall into place. And then whether you've got a lot or little doesn't matter, because it all comes from God. And then in the end, you will end up living the way that God calls you to live. Then it doesn't matter whether you live in a mansion or you're renting a basement suite, whether you take a Bentley to work or you're taking the bus, whether you go on holidays in Europe or you're camping over at Alouette Lake. There will be this sense of joy and this sense of peace, and there will be a happiness that comes into your life. See, here's the thing. Simplicity comes from seeking first the kingdom of God. And how will you know then if you're getting this? I mean, we say it, we talk about that. We say, yeah, I want to seek first the kingdom of God. How will you know when you're actually doing this, when your possessions aren't actually more valuable than your desire to follow after Jesus? Well, again, Jesus answers that question, verses 32 to 34. He says this: "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God wants to give you that fullness of life as you follow after him. "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Here's how you live with simplicity in your life. Be generous. That's how you do it. Generosity flows from practicing simplicity. So, not sure if you put God ahead of your possessions? Well, try this. Just try being generous. Go right after we're done here today and say, "Okay, I'm going to be generous. I'm going to take something and give it that we have and give it away. I'm going to take something from our account or give something somewhere and see what that does for you. If it goes like, oh boy. That tells you something, right? That says, okay, I still need to practice this some more. We still need to keep walking on this. But you should try being generous. You should practice it. It's the natural outworking of a life of simplicity. So, find something that you've got around the house that you're not using and sell it. And rather than putting that money back in the bank, give it away. Or just give that thing away. Or take some of the money from your bank account and find some place where you're generous with it. It'll be a little hard to begin with, but then there will come this joy and this freedom. You're like, yeah, that was good. And be generous with your stuff. I mean, when your neighbor says, "Can I borrow your brand new minivan, the one that doesn't have a scratch, that still smells good to, take his kids somewhere?" Be generous and say, yeah, take the thing. It's a gift from God. Use the thing, borrow it, clean it up, but bring it back. And when your brother-in-law says, "Can I borrow your new golf clubs because I want to learn to play golf," say, "Okay, yeah, you can take the new clubs." Be generous. He comes back with a smile on your face. You'd be like, "Yeah, that was so good." Invite people into your home. Let them sit on your good couch. Use your fine china. I mean, be generous. And what you'll find is that when you're generous with your stuff, then the kingdom of God is first in your life. And out of that flows a happiness and a freedom that you just don't find in any other way. Be generous. And then I also want you to consider this idea. This afternoon or sometime this week, you know, get four boxes or four bags and go through your house, your apartment, wherever you live, and have four bags. One is garbage. You know, go through your house and say, you know, this stuff is just junk. We should just throw it away. Just take it, throw it in that bag, and throw it in the trash. And then the second bag is for recycling. Some of the stuff is like, this should be recycled. And you throw it in there and send it to recycling. And the third bag is like, we should give this away. This has been sitting in the closet for so long, we don't use it. It's great quality. There's value here. Let's give it away. And you find someone to give it to, or you give it to some charity somewhere, but take some of your stuff and give it away. And then the fourth bag or the fourth box should be that stuff where you're like, I've got an emotional attachment to this. I probably don't need it, but I kind of like it. You call that fourth one the I'm waiting on this box. And you put it in there. You say, you know, I got an attachment to that. You put that stuff in that box or that bag, and you put it in a closet or on a shelf for 6 months. And then over the next 6 months, if you're like, man, I really miss that thing. I really want that thing. You go there. You open up that closet. You take it out. You put it back on the shelf. No guilt, no shame. This isn't about legalism. This is about is it really significant in your world? But the chances are that at the end of the 6 months, most of that stuff will still be in the box. And if that's the case, then you say, you know what? Again, I don't need this stuff. And you simplify and you give it away. Because here's the deal around simplicity. This is the heart of what Jesus is saying here. And that's this: your life does not consist of the abundance of your possessions. So orient your life that way. Live with generosity. Put the kingdom of God first, and you will find this beautiful freedom that you won't find any other way. This is the beauty of the spiritual rhythm of simplicity. Would you pray with me? I want to pray for you. It's not an easy thing to do, but let's pray and ask God to help. God, we in this country live in such a wealthy country. It's such a wealthy time. And even the poor of us, the poorest of us are richer than the vast majority of people in the world. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us with this spiritual rhythm. God, to not define ourselves in light of what we've got or don't have, but rather to know that our value is found in you. And God, to seek first your kingdom in our lives, your kingdom in the world around us, and find a freedom in that that helps us then, God, to have the right relationship to our possessions so that we can genuinely enjoy them without them destroying us. Oh, God, that's our heart's desire. So I pray for each person who's listening today, God, as they think about that this afternoon, as they think about that this week, Lord, may you show them where they need to live simply. God, where they need to be generous, where it is that we need to give away the things that we just don't need, and to find the freedom that comes from walking before you. So God, we commit ourselves to you. We give ourselves to you in this area again, knowing that being yoked with Jesus is the easy yoke. It's the best way to go. We pray in Jesus' name now. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to worship, then I'm going to be back and tell you a couple things, and we'll be done. Let's worship right now.